Let It Go series with one of Jesus' most difficult and hard to understand commands. I mean, most of Jesus' commands are difficult, but at least we think we understand them, even if we would rather that he didn't give them to us. Love your enemies, for example. We don't like it, but we understand it. Don't look at another person lustfully, Jesus commands. Again, a difficult command, but at least it's plain. Do not judge or you will be judged. Yet another tough one, but it makes sense. Judgment belongs to God, not to us. But this morning, Jesus gives us a command that seems to make no sense at all. He says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. But Jesus, if I'm not worrying about it, who will? I mean, I'm kind of on my own down here. If I'm not worrying about it, how will it get done? It's not like I can delegate my worry to my staff or something. Recently, I was reading a Christian apologetics book called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. Apologetics is the practice of defending religious doctrines, not apologizing. And the author, Frank Turek, has done a monumental job of it. He's laid out a very clear and detailed systemic argument for both the existence of God and the reliability of the Christian scriptures. He's often invited to debate famous atheists and to make presentations at colleges and universities all over the U.S. Turek argues for the possibility of miracles by examining the biggest miracle of all, our planet. He points out that scientists estimate that there are 10 to the power 22 planets in the universe. That's a lot. But he notes that 10 to the power 22 minus 1 are completely unsuitable to sustain life. In other words, this planet is literally a miracle. It defies all the odds, but it's more than that. Not only is this planet capable of sustaining life, unlike any other, it's also capable of supporting a dizzying array of life. There are 8.7 million species of animals and nearly 400,000 species of plants on this perfectly environmentally controlled ball of soil and minerals and water and gas. To suggest that this miracle was just a lucky break or a result of a natural process actually makes very little sense. Astrophysicist Hugh Ross has calculated that there is a probability of 1 in 10 to the power 138 odds that this planet would be so uniquely perfect for the flourishing of life. In other words, it's impossible. Well, there is only one reasonable conclusion. A creation so perfectly and uniquely designed must have a designer. It's a miracle. But there's more. As you sit in your pew this morning, your body is actually working overtime. Although you have virtually no awareness of it, your heart is beating and your white blood cells are combating, your skin cells are dying and new ones are being born, oxygen is being inhaled and carbon dioxide exhaled, and you are breaking down your breakfast into useful energy. As you sit there this morning, you are a hive of complex processes, and you have basically no control over any of it. It's all just happening. You aren't managing it. You aren't working it all out. You aren't planning for it or coordinating it. By the sheer power of God, it's just happening. Jesus says this morning, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? I mean, worry is powerful in a way. It can shorten your life. It can drive the people in your life crazy. It can even give you something to do in the middle of the night. But it can't give you any more to eat, It cannot pay your bills. It cannot make your life longer or happier. See, worry is all about later. It's about the future. Can you control the future? I can't. I can certainly build towards a future. I can plan for a future, but I cannot control it. I like how James, the brother of Jesus, says it. He writes, "Now listen, you who say, tomorrow or today we will go and do this, go to this city and spend some time there and carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Because tomorrow belongs to God. Look at the birds," Jesus says. "To which I say, who has time to look at birds? I guess that's something you do when you're retired. But look at the birds," Jesus says. "They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." See, we have an advantage. By God's design, we do sow and reap. We do have the ability to make future provisions for ourselves. But sometimes that capability is a double-edged sword. We start to imagine that it's all up to us and only up to us. And the point of Jesus' teaching this morning isn't that we all need to be more like birds, but the point is that not only can we sow and reap, but we can also rest in the knowledge that it's not actually all up to us. We have an advantage over the flowers and the birds because we have a knowledge of who we are and whose we are. And here's the crux of the matter this morning. Do you trust that God can and will look after you? It really comes down to this. Because if we don't trust, then the only alternative is to overload ourselves by worrying about a future that we've already established that you cannot control. We can't plan for every contingency. We can't buy enough insurance to respond to every catastrophe. At some point, you have to trust. Jesus goes on. "For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." The word pagan here isn't a derogatory term. It is simply a way of describing those who do not know God. Jesus is saying, quit acting like everybody else, with those like those who do not have a personal relationship with a heavenly Father. Because of your relationship with him, it should cause you to live differently. But what is that difference? What alternative way of living can we pursue? Well, Jesus says we should seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all else will be provided to us. See, Jesus is saying that when you're tempted to borrow from tomorrow, look around and find a way to participate more fully in what God is doing in your life today. But there's one major obstacle that can get in our way, can't it? There's one problem with this way of kingdom living that Jesus prescribes this morning, and it's doubt. We all have doubts. We all wonder from time to time, can God really be trusted to look after me? Can it really be that simple? Well, look at it this way. Which is more dependable, your worry or your heavenly Father? What if this morning I said, trust in your worry, put your faith in your worry. If you just would worry a little bit more, you would be better off. And then we sang our closing hymn, worry has the whole world in its hands. And we went out this morning and we all worried more. I hope you would say that I was crazy. Because we all know on some level that our worry is not very effective, and yet we devote so much of our valuable time and energy to it. But the question is this: can we actually trust God? Can we actually take our foot off the worry pedal and put our faith in God's ability to sustain and deliver us no matter what? If I'm honest, I'm not very good at this. There are times when things get hard and my go-to response is to put in a whole lot of worry. There are times when I am not much different from the pagans, but I'm working on it. And this morning I want to invite you to join me on that journey, because I believe that when we let it go and give it to God, it does make a real difference. And you know what I find helpful? Hearing the stories of Christians who have come before me and who have lived lives of deep faith and that has made a real difference. Because as Christians, we do not go it alone. We build our faith and our existence on the shoulders of that mighty cloud of witnesses who have come before us. Last week, Reverend Ed was doing the lesson time at Cornerstone, and he told the kids the story of George Mueller. George was born in Bristol, England in 1805, and he lived to the age of 93. As a young man, George headed off to college without knowing how he was going to pay his tuition. But in desperation, he did something that he thought was a little bit silly for a grown man to do. He got down on his knees and he prayed. An hour later, a professor arrived at his door and offered George a tutoring job. And thus began George Mueller's trust in God in all things. George eventually became a pastor of a small church in England. The church wanted to pay him a salary from the money it received from renting pews to rich parishioners. The rich parishioners paid for a pew right up front, and the cheap seats at the back were given to the poor people. George told them that this had to stop. In fact, he told them that he didn't want a salary at all. Don't get any ideas. Instead, he decided to trust God to meet his needs, and God did. George and his family never missed a meal, and they were always able to make their rent. George began to sense, however, that God was calling him to do something more. Every day as George walked around his parish neighborhood, he saw kids who had no parents. They lived on the streets or in poorly run state-sponsored poorhouses. George believed that God was calling him to start an orphanage and to take care of these kids. So he did what he always did. He prayed. He prayed asking God to provide a building. He prayed for people to oversee it. He prayed for furniture and money and food and clothing. And God answered each prayer. The needs of the orphanage would be met every single day. Sometimes a wealthy person would send a large amount of money, and sometimes the kids would turn in a small amount of money from doing chores around the neighborhood. Many times food, supplies, or money came at the very last minute, but God always provided following prayer. George prayed, and he waited. One day, as the story goes, the house mother informed George, "The children are dressed and ready for school, but there's no food for them to eat." So George told her to take the 300 children living in the orphanage down to the dining hall and to sit at the tables. And George said grace, and they waited. Within minutes, there was a knock at the door. It was the baker. "Mr. Mueller," he said, "I could not sleep last night. Somehow I had a sense that you were going to need some bread this morning, so I got up early and baked you batches of bread. I'll bring them in." Soon there was another knock at the door. It was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. The milk would spoil in the sun if by the time the wheel would be fixed. He asked George, "Could you use some free milk?" And George smiled as the milkman brought in 10 large cans, exactly what they needed to feed 300 thirsty children. More than 10,000 children lived in George Mueller's orphanage over the years, which when each child became old enough to live on their own, George would pray with them. He would put a Bible in their right hand and a coin in the left, and he would explain to them that if they held on to what was in their right hand, God would always make sure that there was enough in their left as well. Now, that's a beautiful story. But because these stories are so important. You might hear that story this morning and think, my oh my, isn't that nice? I wish I could live my life that way, with such confidence and without worry. But my worries are different. God doesn't answer my prayers that way. But here's the thing. Many of us do have stories of God's faithfulness, of God's answering prayer, of unlikely happenings or God's provision in times of difficulty. But here's the thing. Today's worries block out God's past faithfulness. You know what we should do when God answers a prayer? We should write it down. When God makes a way where there was no way before, we should make a note of it, and we should write ourselves a letter. We should write it down, and then 5 or 10 years from now, we should open that letter and remember, because today's worries always block out God's past faithfulness, and it causes us to live as if we're going it alone. George Mueller once said, "The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety." The Apostle Paul wisely pointed out when he was speaking to some pagans in Athens, God is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. And he goes on, "For in him we live and move and have our being." That is a reality that changes all other realities. If we could internalize that truth, then we could walk into tomorrow confident that God is with us, that God will provide for us, and that worry has no practical place in our lives. Thanks be to God. Amen.